We're going to continue looking at the basic doctrines of discipleship. Last week we looked at the sufficiency of Christ, and so this week we are going to look at the authority, finality, and sufficiency of the Word of God. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? O Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart this day to your service and to your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Let not your word go out and return empty, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us here together and for which you are now sending it out. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word, making it empty. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Rather, plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord. Give us good soil that your sown word would send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each gathered here. Spread your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet. Make your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that you would have us run. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you we might be more obedient to your written word. Drop your word against our lives as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and promptly forget. Make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your written word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word, and we pledge to you our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. looking at the next essential doctrine of discipleship, and that is the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. First, we accept the fact that the Word of God is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. I'm going to pause this for just a... We're talking here about the authority, finality, and sufficiency. God's Word is inspired. Now, we all know 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired is the Greek word for God breathed, or the breath of God. It's as if when we're reading the Bible, we can feel the breath of God upon our face. But what does that look like? What does inspired mean? Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, shall we? If you'll join with me in the Holy Scriptures. And Malako, I will get you to read 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, please. Malako is sideways. Are you lying down?
No.
No, I'm just being silly. No, go ahead. You can put it sideways. That'll be easier. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21.
He was foreknown before the foundation.
2 Peter, that's 1 Peter 1. And that's a good passage, by the way. But we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21.
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scriptures... Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Now, that's our definition of inspiration. Men speaking from God is carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, God's Word is inspired, all of it. Now, I don't know if you've heard this phrase. It's bandied about by what I would call moderate, not liberal, but moderate theologians. And we were talking about this earlier, and they will have the phrase, now we see the footprint of the author in his writings. And what they're saying there is every once in a while, the author may insert his own opinion, his own life experience, such as in Colossians 4, when this 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read the letter that is coming from Laodicea. And they'll say, you see, God allows Paul's footprint, his personality, himself to insert himself here to make the Bible real. No, that's not true. Paul did not insert himself into the book of Colossians. God the Holy Spirit inserted Paul there. This passage comes under the heading of historical revelation. We see the actions of people in the Bible as well as the teachings of God. We see Moses parting the Red Sea. We see Moses' discussions, perhaps, such as his rebuke of Aaron. We see Samuel and David's interaction with each other. We are able to see David and Goliath's verbal interactions with each other. And we see here the apostles' interaction with the church through his writing. But this is not Paul inserting himself in Scripture. Rather, it is God inserting Paul in the Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. And it is inspired by God whether the author knew it or not. Of course, Paul did know it. Paul knew he was writing Holy Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And Alex, if you would read that, please.
For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe.
Yeah, so Paul knew he was writing Holy Scripture. He knew that. And he praised the Thessalonians that they recognized it also. And the Holy Scriptures, where all the writings of the apostles were inspired, and they were being compiled in the lifetime of the apostles. The epistles were being passed around to the different churches, as you can see in Colossians, and they were being copied and read and compiled. So that by the book of Revelation, when God brings the prophetic inspiration of Scripture to an end, we have the complete New Testament in the days of the apostles. And they knew it was inspired. Now, a lot of people, especially the Roman Catholic Church, will say that various councils actually compiled the Holy Scriptures. Some say in 200 AD, some in 300 AD. But this is not the case. These councils met to eliminate spurious writings from the church. Not to say what the Bible was, but to say it what it was not. For instance, if we were meeting in this Bible study and we had someone show up with the book, the demonic writing of the Quran, or the demonic writings of the Book of Mormon, or the demonic writings of Jehovah's Witness Watchtower. And if they showed up with those things, and I were to say, no, that is not the Holy Scripture, we'll supply you with a copy of Holy Scriptures, I wouldn't be saying that I had the authority to say what was the Word of God. But I was saying, by the authority of God the Holy Spirit, who has commanded me to be a defender of the faith, that I could say what was not the Word of God. And we all have that responsibility. We all have that responsibility. All Scripture is inspired by God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All of it. Now, God's Word is sufficient as well. It's not only inspired, but it is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, we are adequate and prepared. Ezra 17:17, Ezra said, I discipline my body. Ezra 7:10 says, Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of his Lord and to do it and teach it. God's word was adequate. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate upon it day and night, that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. As we study God's word, as we obey God's word, it is sufficient in all matters. As such, we reject extra-biblical revelation. We reject extra-biblical revelation. So, having said that, I will ask Alex if you will turn to 1 Corinthians. Four, six, and then Michael, if you will turn to Revelation 22, 18, and 19. We find that in some circles they will say that the Word of God is a revelation, not the revelation. Roman Catholics, of course, like this because they have added the apocryphal books plus the what they consider to be the inspired writings of the Pope. And these extra biblical writings hold authority over the Holy Scripture. They hold authority over the Holy Scripture. Malaku, if you would turn to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. So, 1 Corinthians 4, 6, we'll look at that first.
Are these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other.
Yeah. We are not to exceed what?
What is written.
So we will reject all extra biblical revelation. The revelation is here in the Word of God. That's where God would have us spend our time. So people say, well, you are putting God in a box. No, but God is putting us in the book. Why does Paul say at the end of this, why does he say that we should not exceed what is written? For what purpose? What does it say, Alex?
We wouldn't become arrogant.
Yes. And it's interesting that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the doctrine of grace is given to us for humility. So that we can't boast about our salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, the doctrine of the finality of the Holy Scriptures, that it alone is sufficient, is given for the same reason, that we should not boast. And the church is full today of false prophets, false apostles, false bishops, false holy men who claim to have revelation with which exceeds the Word of God and has authority over the Word of God. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, Michael.
Revelations 22, 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city which are written about in this book.
Now, people say, well, what does that mean? Does it mean we can lose our salvation? Of course, no, it doesn't mean that. Then what does it mean? It means don't do it. Don't do it. That's enough for me. Just don't go there. Don't get near it. Don't do it. That's like people say, tell me, well, what about the unfaithful servant? I asked a Christian businessman named Gene War. Billy Graham referred to him as the most successful lay evangelist of the 20th century. And I asked Mr. War, I said, you've been teaching us we can't lose our salvation, and yet the unfaithful servant is cast out to where there's gnashing of teeth in the darkness. What does that mean? And Mr. Warr said, it means don't do it. Don't go near it. Stay away from it. I don't know what it means, and I don't want to find out what it means. So I am not going to be a lazy, unfaithful steward. Well, the same here. What does it mean? I don't know what it means, and I have no intention of finding out what it means. I pray constantly, and I have verses in my prayer notebook, that I would be a faithful steward of God's Word. It belongs to God. It is the Word of God. It belongs to God, not to us. And there is a beginning to it. The Word of God was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and there is an end to it, and that is the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And we live in the period of written revelation, and we are not to exceed it. What would be an example of that? Malachi, we will go to you. So I will read 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3.
1 Timothy 4, 1, 2, 3. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons.
Okay, now wait a second. Let's stop here. Are we allowed to listen to demons?
No.
Are we allowed to learn from demons?
No.
Are we allowed to teach other people the teachings of demons?
No.
Jesus did. Did Jesus talk to demons? Yes. Does God the Holy Spirit reveal to us what demons say in the Holy Scriptures? Yes. But that doesn't mean we can. Jesus drove people out of the temple with a cord of three strands, a whip. Can we do that? No. God is judge. Can we judge? No. God takes revenge. Can we take revenge? No. Jesus and God do many things that are forbidden to us. And one of the projects you can do for 2022 is pray through the attributes of God, quiet time that I sent you, and reflect devotionally. What are those attributes from which we are forbidden? God, just because Jesus did something doesn't mean we should do it. So the question, what would Jesus do, does not mean that we should reflect what would Jesus do and then we do the same thing. What would Jesus do and then we worship Him? Then we do what Jesus tells us to do, not what He did. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But we do not aspire to be Jesus. That job is taken. We aspire to be disciples of Jesus. Matthew 28:19-20. Okay? So, but there are Pentecostal, charismatic, mystical pastors who have these so-called deliverance ministries, and don't they talk to demons? Don't they command demons to speak? Don't they write books and tell us all about things about demons that aren't in the Bible? Don't they do that? Yeah. But that's forbidden. Is it possible to know things that are forbidden? It is. Okay? Malaku, can you know pornography? Is it possible?
Yes.
Is it forbidden?
It is forbidden.
That's exactly right. Malaku, can you know gossip? Is it possible?
Very well.
Is it forbidden?
Yes.
Malaku, is it possible for you to hack into Alex's computer and get his PIN numbers and his bank numbers. Is that possible to do?
Very possible.
Is it forbidden? Yes.
It is forbidden.
Is it possible to talk to demons? Yes. Is it forbidden?
Yes.
Is it possible to learn things that demons say?
Yes.
But it's forbidden.
Yes.
The Spirit says that in latter times they will fall away from the faith and pay attention to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. So that's forbidden. We don't listen to... I don't have anything in common with Satan. We are not on speaking terms. We are on fighting terms. And his demons. I don't listen to them. I'm not interested in talking to them. If I come across them, I draw the sword of the Spirit. We enter into mortal combat. That's it. No talking. Just fighting. If he crosses the road, I cross the road too. I will come into mortal combat with. Sometimes he knocks me down, sometimes I knock him down. I will end up in heaven, he will end up in hell. But we have nothing to say to each other, and he has nothing to say that I wish to hear, because it's forbidden. If you're in a seminar and they're talking about marriage and they're teaching what the Bible says about sexual intimacy, that's fine. But then if he says, now we're going to show some movies that illustrate this, what do you do, Alex? You walk out. If you're reading a book and it's about sexual intimacy, and they're sharing principles from Proverbs and Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, that's all right. But then if you turn the page and they begin showing you diagrams and photographs, what do? You throw it away.
Throw the book away.
That's right. And if you're in a meeting and the pastor is preaching on the sin of gossip, and slander, and he's sharing you verses on that, that's all right. But then if he says, and by illustration, and he begins to slander and gossip about people in the church, what do? You walk away. If it's in a book, you throw the book away. And it is the same way with the so-called deliverance ministries. If the person is casting out a demon, that's okay. If the person is teaching you what the Bible says about demons, that's okay. If the person, though, is using this poor demon-possessed woman or boy or man as a spectacle, as a source of entertainment, and having the demon speak, and finding out the demon's name, and interacting with the demon, I walk away. Throw the book away. That's sin. It's forbidden. And we do not take offerings and make money by making spectacles of poor, depraved, demon-possessed people. If we come across a demon-possessed person, we don't speak to the demon, we cast it out, and then we save the person. That's it. Verse 2, Malaku.
Through the insincerity of liars, whose conscience is seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence.
Who forbid? What do they do?
Forbid marriage.
Okay, that's the Pope in extra-biblical revelation, isn't it? The Bible clearly says Moses is given, marriage is given by God, and we don't forbid marriage. Bible forbid, and yet the Pope does forbid marriage, doesn't he?
Yeah.
By what authority does he do that? Extra-biblical revelation. And I don't care what any bishop, pope, cardinal, false prophet, false apostle, so-called holy man says, No one has authority over your marriage except the Word of God. Hey, keep reading. What else do they do?
They require abstinence from...
And we see that. We see people telling us that we should keep the dietary laws. We hear people telling us we should be vegetarians because Adam was a vegetarian, and all sorts of lies and imaginations of men. And they all do this by the authority of a spirit. But is God the Holy Spirit the only spirit we find on the earth? No. 1 John 4:1 says there are many spirits and many false prophets. Just because something is spiritual or miraculous does not mean it comes from God. The Word of God comes from God. So we reject all extra biblical revelation. And if some false apostle, false prophet tells you to do something, if it is not in accordance with the Word of God, you reject it. I was in a Pentecostal bishop's office. We were arranging to use their auditorium for a family discipleship seminar sponsored by the Navigators of Zambia. And my wife and I and the staff man, his wife, were being waited on by one of the secretaries. And so my wife asked her, you know, are you married? And she said, yes. And do you have children? She said, yes. And my wife said, you know, it must be great to be able to work in the same church where your husband attends and ministers. What is the ministry that your husband has? And she said, oh, my husband doesn't live in Lusaka. My husband lives in Johannesburg. He was transferred there by his company. And then I said, well, when are you going to join him? And she said, well, I can't join him. God won't let me. I said, what do you mean, God won't let you? And she said, well, the bishop laid hands on me and anointed me with the gift of service in the church and the ministry of being his secretary. And I cannot leave this until the Holy Spirit allows me to. Well, that's not true. That is certainly not true. That bishop is a false bishop and a false teacher, wanting to keep this pretty girl in his office instead of her going to be her husband's helpmate. And so I exhorted her to join her husband where she should be. She said, yes, he's very unhappy. I said, he should be. The Bible says it's not good for a man to be alone. The bishop is not the spiritual authority over you. You are to submit to your husband as to the Lord. Does your husband want you to come to Johannesburg? She said, yes. And I said, now you know God's will. And she said, but the bishop? And I said, the bishop does not have extra scriptural authority. And the Pope does not have extra scriptural authority. And the cardinals don't. It is sin. Go join your husband. It's no surprising that we didn't get that auditorium. Bishop was incensed. He had a word from God. No, if you have a word of God, you'll have a chapter and verse next to it. The word of God is without error. Let's look at Psalm 19, 7 through 10, shall we? Psalm 19, 7 through 10. You can see from your notes here, we also have 2 Timothy 3:15 and 2 Peter 2:21. But let's linger over Psalm 19, 7 through 10. Malaco, if your wife has a Roman Catholic background, she will find it very helpful, as Eleanor did, my wife did, to memorize Hebrews chapter 9. She will find that very helpful. Okay, Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect. You see that? The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. That's very clear, isn't it? More desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold. See, the Word of God is without error. We used to say, be satisfied with saying the Word of God is inspired, but then people say, yes, but so great paintings are inspired. No, and Christian music is inspired. No, no, not as in the same way the Word of God is inspired. Only the authors of the Holy Scripture wrote as they were and spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, speaking as from God. The Word of God is without error. What does that mean? I can prove you don't believe the Word of God. You want me to prove it? Evergreen says, well, I believe the Word of God. I believe it. Okay. Well, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. Malaku, would you read 1 Timothy 2, 3? And 4. Let's all turn to 1 Timothy 2. Okay? 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, Malaku.
I'm there. 1 Timothy 2 and 3. For kings and all who...
No, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, please. I gave you the wrong verse, sorry.
It's okay. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Oh, good. So we all believe that's doctrine? That's true? You believe that?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, Alex, read verse 5, please.
For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Huh? Do you believe that's true, Alex?
Yes.
Okay, great. Michael, read verse 6.
Who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time.
Do you believe that's true, Michael?
Yes, I do.
Okay, that's a great verse, isn't it? Okay, let's read verse 12. Evergreen, would you read verse 12? If you can, you've been... Let's see, you're muted. Evergreen is muted. That's okay. We'll go back to Michael. Would you read verse 12?
I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet.
Is that inspired by God?
Yes.
Yes.
And yet, Pentecostal bishops, false prophets, they will tell these women, no, you can teach men. I'll make you a pastor. Parachurch organizations will say, no, you can teach men. You can preach. You can rule over men. You can do that. We have the authority to let you do that. But they don't. We don't get to pick and choose what is the Word of God. These are all commandments, all in the same chapter, all in the same context. And yet, these false prophets and false bishops and false apostles and false leaders will come along and say, well, you know, the Word of God is not inerrant. There are cultural aspects in it that are just wrong in today's culture. So they free you from it. But I don't come to free people from the Word of God. I come to bring myself and others in subjection to the Word of God. Eleanor was teaching at a parachurch conference. She was teaching a workshop. It was called The Woman of Prayer. And some men came into the workshop to attend it. And Eleanor refused to teach because there were men present. And they said, well, we don't mind. We give you permission. And Eleanor said, you can't give me permission. You don't have authority to give me permission because the Bible says I cannot teach men and I cannot exercise authority over men. And so you'll have to leave or I will leave. And they were very incensed. And you know what they all thought? They all thought I did that to Eleanor. That I had somehow placed her under the law. But no, that's the Word of God. I didn't do that to Eleanor. It's what the Word of God says. I do, and I know men who will say to their wives, love of my life, darling wife, I know you're supposed to submit to you to me, but you don't have to. I'm releasing you from that. But they don't have that authority, do they? I know you're not supposed to teach men, but this organization, this church, is going to allow you to do it. They don't have the authority, do they? We were in a ministry. We were in a ministry discussing this issue, and the wife said, yes, but you don't understand. I'm a Pentecostal. And I said, what does that have to do with it? Do you believe the Bible? Yes. So I shared this verse with her. And she said, well, the prophet laid hands on me and gave me the gift of preaching and teaching. So I preach and teach in our church. And I said, well, so your husband has to sit out there and sit under your teaching? Well, do you help him in his Sunday school class or when he teaches? And she says, no, the bishop won't let him teach in our church. And Eleanor said, I would never attend a church where my husband was not allowed to preach and teach. She said, that's sin. You are your husband's helpmate. You should renounce your position in that church for two reasons. The first reason is they are having you do things which are in disobedience to God's word. The second reason is that you are shaming your husband. The Word of God is without error, whether we like what it says or not. And great indoor sport in the modern 21st century is to say the Word of God is understood and interpreted by its historical context. And that is simply not true. God's Word judges history. History does not interpret God's Word. God's Word is eternal. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. God's Word is eternal. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass, all the glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. It has been passed down to us in its inerrant, unchanging form. People used to say, yeah, but over a period of time there have been lots of changes introduced into Scripture. And then there were some scrolls found in the Qumran area of the Dead Sea, and the liberal and secular scholars were so excited because these scrolls contained all of the books of the Bible but Esther, and they were dated 500 years before Christ, and finally we were going to be able to have a real source, primary source, documentary truth that changes were introduced in the Scripture. And shockwaves went throughout the academic circles because the book of Isaiah that was written 500 years ago is the same that you have. The book of Genesis is the same. Every single book of the Old Testament is the same which you hold in your hands today without error. Only the miracle of God could accomplish that. Hebrews 4:12. God's word is dynamic. It judges the individual. The word of God is alive. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God judges us. We do not judge God's word. God's word judges all teachings. Look at Acts 17:11. Acts 17, verse 11. What does the Word of God say there? I'll give you all a chance to turn to that. Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. God's Word judges the teachings. And I teach the people in my ministry, and I teach the people who listen to my sermons. As you take notes, if I say something and I don't give a verse, put a question mark by it. Where does the Bible say that? If I say something that contradicts the Word of God, put an exclamation point by it and instruct me in the way more perfect. And if I say something that is according to the Word of God, put check mark by that, that you could add it to your repertoire of scriptures. But we don't accept any teaching or any writing by man without thinking, does the Bible say this? Chapter verse, chapter verse. We want to be good Bereans. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. We are commanded to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Udaban Edemeter, when I was teaching on this, he's a missionary from Nigeria. Does Udaban still live in South Africa? Do you know Alex? Has he returned to Nigeria yet?
No, he's still here.
Okay. Well, he was a missionary from Nigeria to South Africa, and he told me, you know, in my experience, Satan will gladly supply us with alternative weapons if we will only leave the Word of God alone. Miracles, visions, signs and wonders, any demon can do those. But what is the spiritual weapon of choice of God the Holy Spirit? It is the Word of God. God's Word sanctifies, John 17:17. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. I hear people say, well, the Word of God is just being dry to me lately, so I haven't been reading it or meditating or memorizing or reviewing. I said, no, God's Word will set apart. That's what sanctified means. We want to be set apart to God's service, We want to be set apart to God's glory, and it's God's Word is the agent for that. We get into God's Word not because of how it makes us feel. We get into God's Word because of its dynamic, spiritual, miraculous, transforming power over us. God's Word is the agent of salvation. We do not witness apart from the written Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So we use the Word of God when we witness. I tremble when I hear these proud, vain, so-called Bible teachers telling people, when you witness, don't quote verses. It just confuses people. Excuse me? God the Holy Spirit confuses people? I'm sorry. That's sin. I don't even like to repeat it out loud. That's the audacity of telling people not to use the Word of God when they witness, because God the Holy Spirit confuses them. But now God has you instead of the third member of the Holy Trinity to sort these things out clearly. Shame, shame, shame. God's Word feeds us spiritually. 1 Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy 4:6. This is another great verse. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant, constantly nourished on the words of faith and the sound doctrine. God's Word is nourishment. It doesn't always taste like cake and ice cream. Sometimes it tastes like greens. But we don't just feed our children cakes and ice cream. In fact, that's the exception. Eat your greens. Eat your porridge. Drink your milk. Eat your vegetables. Eat what's set before you because it's healthy, not because it makes you feel good. And that's true with the Word of God. The Word of God is the final authority. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really was, the Word of God. Paul's teachings on marriage are not the words of Paul, they're the words of God. Peter's teaching on husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3:1-7 are not the teachings of Peter. They are the teachings of the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit's admonition to us in terms of the roles of authority over us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in Ephesians 5 and 6, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, are not the words of Peter and Paul. They are the words of God. And they are the final authority on this. And we do not get to appeal to a higher authority to free us. I don't care what anybody tells you, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And Christ doesn't love the church because of her purity, gentlemen. He loves the church despite her unfaithfulness. And you love your wife not because she is worthy of your love, but because God has commanded us to love our wives no matter how unworthy, how unfaithful, no matter their actions. We love our wives even to our own death as Christ loved the church. And wives, I don't care who tells you, you don't have to submit to your husband and be his helpmate in the ministry. It doesn't matter, you do. Because God has said He created you to be your husband's helpmate. You are gifted and called with that in mind. And you are to submit to your husband as the church does to Christ. It is the final authority, and no one can come along and take authority over that. God's word is complete. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 4:6 and Revelation 22:17, 18. And God's word is the written word. Alex, if you will look up 1 John 5:13, and Bishan, if you will look up 1 Corinthians 6:4. And then we're going to close.
1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yeah, it's these things I have written. It is the written word of God. And because it's written, we can know things. People say to me, oh, I just wish I lived in the time of Jesus so I could talk to Jesus. And I tell them, no, you don't want to live in the time of Jesus because you wouldn't have talked to Jesus. You're a Gentile. Not even the Jews got to talk to Jesus. There was the 12 and there were the 3. And everybody else was outside the circle. You would have gotten to listen to Jesus if you could get close enough to hear what He was saying. That was it. But in the New Covenant, we are living the period of the written revelation of God, and we get to hear everything God has to say to us. All we have to do is read through the Bible every year. 1 Corinthians 6:4. Bishan?
Yes, sir. 1 Corinthians 6:4. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing?
Oh, I'm sorry, Bishan. That's a great verse, but that's 2 Corinthians 6:4. Let's pop over to 1 Corinthians.
Okay.
No, 2 Corinthians 6:4. It's a great verse. I like it. We'll do that one another time. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:4.
Is it first?
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6:4.
Okay.
Verse 4. Please.
Okay. Yeah, that's where I read. So maybe in 2 Corinthians 6:4 we're reading.
Yeah, yeah. When I give you the wrong verse, I apologize.
Yes. No problem.
2 Corinthians 6:5? Nope.
Okay, sir.
No, it's 1 Corinthians 4:6. Ah!
Uh-huh.
I got it backwards.
No problem, sir.
So now you know I am not a prophet. I am not the son of a prophet. My words are not inerrant. There we go.
Okay, sir. Okay. 1 Corinthians 4:6.
Yes, that's an even better one.
Okay, it says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another.
Yeah, and do you not want to find yourself being puffed up like these so-called apostles, these so-called prophets, these so-called men of God who say they have a word of God for you, a word of prophecy for you, and they stand there in their pride pontificating as if they were the Pope? Then in humility, you submit yourself to the same discipline that Apostle Paul did. You do not exceed what is written. You stick with that. And if God reveals it, great. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to man in all his generations. What is revealed is the written word of God, and that is what we give ourselves to it. May God add his blessing on his holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.